Good news for everybody. We now have the recordings of the sermon are going to be being put online, not visual, but audio. So at least anybody who's homebound will be able to listen to the sermons that we have. And I think we'll probably be a couple of weeks ahead, but that'll be all right. Today, my message is entitled, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. Now, who in here likes Christmas music? How many people in here are listening to Christmas music already? All right. Well, if you do, and when you do start listening to it, do you have a favorites list? A favorites of your most cherished Christmas songs? Now, this week I went on to Spotify, and I found their best Christmas playlist for 2022, which would have been last year. Their top 100. Now, I have no idea how they compile their list, but I want to see if you can guess the top 10 on their list. So I'm going to read, maybe sing a little bit. And as soon as you know what the song is, I want you to shout out the title. All right? Spotify Best Christmas Playlist 2022, number 10. I can see me now on Christmas morning, creeping down the stairs. Oh, what joy and what surprise when I open up my eyes to see the hippo hero standing there. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Very good. I really can't stay. Baby, it's cold outside. Number 6. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack, another Christmas song. See, people understand these songs. Number 5. It's the best time of the year. I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Have a holly jolly Christmas. Number 4. Don't cry, snowman, not in front of me. Who'll catch your tears if you can't catch me, darling? If you can't catch me, darling. Don't cry, snowman. Don't leave me this way. A puddle of water can't hold me close, baby. Gotcha on that one, huh? That was number 4, and it's can't hold me close, baby. How about number 3? Take a look at the 5 and 10. It's glistening once again with candy canes and silver lanes. And it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Number 2, you'll get a sentimental feeling when you hear voices singing, let's be jolly, deck the halls with boughs of holly. Rocking around the Christmas tree. Somebody over there got it. And number 1, I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing that I need. All I want for Christmas. So that's Spotify's top 10 Christmas list, or list of Christmas songs. And I'm sure you probably have your own top 10 Christmas songs. Now, hopefully we'll be singing some of them here in church over the next few weeks and on our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And I was thinking that of all the holidays that we have, that are celebrated in the United States, I can't think of one where songs and music are such a part of as they are with Christmas. I mean, Christmas and Christmas music just go together really well. Like, seriously, could you even imagine celebrating Christmas without the music and the songs that go along with it? Now, here are some of, these aren't Spotify's top tens, but how about O Come All Ye Faithful? Hymn number 249 in our hymnals. Joy to the World, hymn number 270. Hark the herald angels sing. 277. O Holy Night, hymn number 285. Go tell it on the mountain. We sang that one today. 258. O Come Emmanuel, hymn number 245. And Away in the Manger, 261. And the last song we'll sing this Christmas will be Silent Night. That's got a special place in my heart. And listen, I think part of the reason for this song is, part of the reason for this season is that singing of songs and singing songs of praise may be our best response to the mystery of Christmas. And that it's a crazy mystery. Now, people say, Pastor John, I don't understand what you're talking about. Emmanuel means God with us. The Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now understand, if God didn't do this, if He didn't reveal it, we would have never even came close to thinking up something like this. I mean, if you made this up in a story, nobody would believe you. God stepped out of heaven, became a baby, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. I mean, why would an all-powerful, all-existing, all-knowing, all-present, creator of absolutely everything, do what He did? Leave the splendors and the glories of heaven and put on human flesh. Like, how in the world was God, who created everything, reduced first to a mere embryo and then to a 7-pound baby boy who entered the muck and the mire of this fallen, broken world? In order to pull us out, and I see most people don't get it. They don't understand. They'd rather have Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer than God the Son stepping out of heaven and becoming a baby. But I am beyond glad that He did. Songs are a major part of Christmas, and not just in recent years, but ever since that Christmas all those years ago. And when we look at Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, we find that we see the first song in God's Christmas playlist. A playlist that includes four songs. The first we'll talk about today, it's My Soul Magnifies the Lord, Mary's song out of Luke 1, 46-55. And in the coming weeks, we will sing Zechariah's song, Praise Be to the Lord. We'll be singing the angel song, Glory to God in the Highest. And finally, Simeon's song, My Eyes Have Seen Your Salvation. And that's out of Luke 2. Now, there are two points this morning. The writer who wrote the song and the song itself. So let's talk a little bit about the writer. If you've ever found out something about a song, and because you know something about the writer, it means that much more to you. And instantly that song takes on a deeper meaning and becomes a more powerful example. For example, the song Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. John Newton was an ex-slave trader who actually surrendered his life to Christ. And he penned the words Amazing Grace. And now when I read, hear, or sing Amazing Grace, it means that much more to me. I can almost imagine what he felt like as his pen danced across the page writing these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Or the song, It Is Well With My Soul, written by a guy named Horatio. You don't see guys named Horatio anymore, right? I just don't get it. Spafford. He lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. Around the same time, his 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So he thought a vacation was a good idea, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters across the ocean on a boat, which had an accident, and his wife and 4 daughters drowned. Well, immediately he hopped on a boat, and when he got to the point where their ship had sunk, he decided to go up onto the deck and write down these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I can't imagine having that much loss in my life in that short of a period of time, and standing on the deck of a ship right where you lost your wife and children and writing those words. But let's spend a little time getting to know Mary before we unpack her song. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, or your Bible app, whichever one you decide to use. And we're gonna continue on. It says here, Luke 1:26. That's Psalms. That won't work. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Now understand, Nazareth was a small, insignificant town. Now you're probably saying, okay, what do you mean by small and insignificant? I mean, Gabriel probably had to pull up Google Maps in order to find it. I mean, it sat on 10 acres of land. 10 acres. Our church up on the hill has 11 acres. So our church property up on the hill is bigger than the whole town of Bethlehem was at that time. There was a population around 300 people. About half of the population would have died at birth. You didn't have a whole lot of chance of surviving or becoming 1 year old. And so a lot of times they didn't even give you a name until your naming ceremony, which happened later after they figured that you were going to actually survive. The other half of had a life expectancy of 30-some years. Imagine that, only living 30-some years. So you've got this small town, 10 acres, 300 people, this insignificant, tiny town located in a country named Israel that has been oppressed and occupied by foreign armies for centuries. And that's where Gabriel is sent. And he came across this girl. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of the king of David. Now, in that time and in that culture, a girl shortly after hitting her teens would have been engaged, 13 to 14 years old. So when you think of Mary as a 14-year-old girl that was in probably 8th or 9th grade nowadays, and Mary's engaged to this guy named Joseph, who would have been anywhere between 18 to 20 years of age, who was also a descendant of David. Why is it important? Why is it important that he's a descendant of David? Because the Bible says that the Savior will be born in the lineage, in the line of David, and his kingdom, his throne will never end. Because God had promised. God had promised David that the Messiah would come from one of his descendants. Now understand, this is probably a pretty exciting time for Mary. She's young, she's engaged, she's looking forward to, she's planning her wedding day. And if any of you ladies have been there planning for your wedding, you know it can be pretty exciting. We just had Pat and Paul's wedding in here, and it was kind of fun getting all exciting and getting everything set up for that. So that's what Mary's thinking about, her wedding. Wedding, the cake, the dresses, the invitation, the venues, the flowers, counting the days until she gets to wear her wedding dress. And that's all fine, and that's all normal, and everything is perfectly well with that. That's until Gabriel shows up. Gabriel enters the picture with this remarkable, mind-blowing message. Gabriel says, and he appeared to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now you're saying, I don't understand. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Because every time one of us humans comes in contact with an angel, what happens? There's fear there, right? Everywhere in the Bible, either they fall flat on their face or they're so scared they can't talk. But he said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Luke 1, 26 through 33. Now that's some serious, crazy stuff for a 14-year-old to try to comprehend, right? I mean, I remember the attention span of most 14-year-olds, and it isn't that long, you know? especially today. And for a 14-year-old girl, or for anyone that matter to hear, I mean, ladies, imagine being Mary. Imagine having this powerful, mighty angel, not some cute greeting card angel that you see on a Christmas card, and he appears to you as you're planning your wedding. Hey, Mary, guess what? God has chosen you to give birth to his son, and his kingdom will never end. Now, did you notice that Gabriel made a point of telling Mary not once but twice that you have found favor with God? That's pretty significant. If an angel says something twice, you need to pay attention. I mean, it even left Mary a little confused and disturbed when she first heard it. Because if there were two words that would describe Mary from a human standpoint, would not be the words highly favored. The words would probably have been more along the lines of completely overlooked. I mean, after all, she's dirt poor. She's from a small, insignificant town. She's engaged to some blue-collar worker, carpenter, and she has like zero power and zero influence. But listen, brothers and sisters, God, as he so often does, highly favors someone who our world would completely overlook, right? So as we study Mary's life, the question for us is, and I think we need to consider, is what about Mary's life brought God's favor? What was it that so marked Mary and her life that invited God's blessing? And listen, these are questions we should want answers to, because who doesn't want to find out why? To live this kind of life, to have this kind of family, to be this kind of church that moves God to unleash both his favor and his blessings over all of our lives. Again, what was it about Mary that brought favor from the Almighty God? Now, there are a number of characteristics that would point to as we study this passage of Scripture, but I think there's two qualities about Mary that rise to the top of the list and unleash the favor of God in her life more than anything else. And the first is, she had a humble spirit. So the first quality would be humility. She was a very humble girl, and she had a very humble spirit. Understand, as we look at the life of Mary, and as we hear her song in a few moments, we will see a young lady who lived with the awareness of not only how small she was, but of how huge and mighty and powerful God was. She knew who she was, but she also knew who God was and how powerful he was. Humility is one of the qualities that opens up the door to God's favor. Not only in our lives, but like nothing else. These are the ones I look on with favor, the Bible says. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Isaiah 66:2. In other words, if you're humble and you're contrite in spirit and you respect or tremble at God's word, respect. Fear of God is not scared of God, it's being in awe of God and respecting God. So trembling at his word means that when you open up his word, it has what? Magnificence, glory, honor. When we get a chance to open up God's word and actually read it, we are blessed. Have you done any trembling lately? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up, James 4:10. And believe me when I tell you, the Lord can give us some serious lift. Now understand, brothers and sisters, that when we humbly take a knee or knees before the Lord, and we say, God, I need your help. I've made a mess of things, and I can't fix it on my own. God, my marriage is in a million pieces, but God, you're the one who can put it all back together. God, I've blown it with my kids, but you, God, are the one that could redeem anybody. God, I've made some mistakes in my past, and I'm not proud of them. And I know everyone has given up on me, but God, I believe that you can put things back together and make my path straight once again. And then you say, God, I don't have anything to offer you, but whatever I have is yours. Now listen, hear me, brothers and sisters. When God encounters a person with that kind of humble attitude or humble spirit, He will, with great joy, lift up and pour out and unleash His favor. Get it? We need to be humble. Let's continue on in Luke and find the second quality of Mary that led to God pouring out her favor on him. Okay? Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? Well, she was only 14, but she kind of knew the birds from the bees, if you know what I mean. How can I have a baby if I've never known a man? Or I am a virgin? And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be born holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, he adds this on here for added benefit, what's more, your relative Elizabeth, who has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say that she was barren. Yeah, people used to say she was old, too. People used to say a lot of hurtful things to her, and in order to tear her down, to beat her up, to discourage and define her. Do you ever have a quality like that in your life, and somebody just kept poking at it, and it was just something you just always irritated you? Question, what are people saying about you? What are you saying about you? When you look in the mirror, what faults do you see? Now understand, brothers and sisters, we need to get to the place where we stop letting what people, including ourselves, define our limits and our lives. The only person that should define our life is God. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6 months. For nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe those words? Do you believe when the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God, do you believe it? When you're sitting beside a hospital bed and you are praying, do you believe nothing is impossible with God? Now understand, nothing is impossible with Him. Yes, our God can. He may not always, but He can. He created everything out of nothing. He rained down manna from heaven. He walked on the water. He parted the seas. He moved mountains. He raised the dead. Caused the virgin to give birth to His only son. Moved powerfully in the life of anyone, no matter how old, Elizabeth or Mary, how young. And nothing is impossible for God. It's not. He can, He is able, He is God. And that is why we are joyful. That is why we are hopeful and we sing and we pray this time of year, because God sent us something that was a gift so great that we didn't even deserve it. You put all the qualities of every person that ever lived together, their best qualities, and we still don't deserve the gift that God gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ. God can take nobodies. Listen to me. God can take nobodies from nowhere and do great and amazing things. Mary responded in the correct way, saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. In other words, whatever God wants, God gets. I'm yours. I'm your servant. And then the angel left her. Now, I love it, and I mean, here's this 14-year-old girl. If you were a woman, imagine what you were like at 14, okay? From a simple town with a simple faith. She didn't have a Bible, okay? She wasn't allowed to go to training like the boys were. The boys had to go to synagogue school and get their Torah training and all that other kind of stuff, right? But the girls, they stayed at home, okay? But understand, she had a sincere faith. What she knew about God, she believed. Now, Mary knows very little, and she's not formally educated. She doesn't have the Bible app on her phone. She's only got a flip phone. Wow. I don't know. Are you guys listening today? She only has bits and pieces of Scripture that she probably treasures in her heart. But here's what she has. She has faith. Sure, it may be only the size of a mustard seed, but Mary actually believes what God says. She believes if God said it, He's going to do it. Now, most of us in this room have far more information than Mary had, but with far less faith in it. We think, I need to learn a lot more. And I think, maybe we do, but first things first. Let's believe what we've already been taught. And let's live out and stand on what we already know. And then we can learn some more. What a life-changing way that would be. When you went to Sunday school or children's church and you were taught something, if you believed it and you lived it out, and everything you learned about God and about Jesus Christ, you believed your whole life, where would you be now? It's an amazing thing to think about. Again, Mary knows very little, but she trusts it all. It's amazing. And so she responds, I am the Lord's servant. I think I was probably 14 years old before I said, I am the Lord's servant. Some of us, it takes a little while. We're a little thicker. So, Clark told me this week, you had a really thick skull. And I said, yeah, I do. It takes a while for things to get through. And no, I don't get it or understand how something so impossible can happen. Okay? You ask me, Pastor John, how did God do it? I ain't got any clue. But God's God, and God can do whatever He wants to, right? But God, I know nothing is impossible for our God, so whatever He wants, that's what I want, right? So when I read something in this book that tells me how I'm supposed to live or act or talk or be, that's what I try to do. And so the second quality that Mary had that unleashed God's favor in her life is the fact that she said, I am His, I belong to Him, I will do whatever He says, go wherever He calls me to go, I am the Lord's servant. Mary had faith in God of the impossibles. God of the impossible things. Do you have that kind of faith? Faith that there is nothing too big, too small, too broken, too far gone, too impossible for Him to do or for Him to overcome. Now understand, brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, whenever a man and woman like that had that kind of faith, some pretty amazing things happened. People who had that kind of faith, God used. Chains were broken, seas were parted, walls crumbled, giants fell, enemies were defeated, kingdoms were conquered, impossible odds were overcome, blind eyes were opened, disease and sickness were cured, and the dead were brought back to life. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you again, do you, like Mary, have faith in the God of the impossibles? Like, what impossible situation are you trusting in Him to overcome right now? I know some of the battles some of you are facing right now. And I know that you need to have faith in God that whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. And whatever happens is God's perfect will. See, Mary, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, which is who? Her aunt, right? So Jesus and John the Baptist were what? Cousins. There you go. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, and at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me clarify a few things here for you. Baby, brephos. That's the word. Baby equals brephos. Okay? The same word that's used in Luke 2:12 of Jesus lying in the manger. Baby, brephos. Luke 18:15, where he reads of the people bringing their babies to Jesus to get blessed. In 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul writes that Timothy had known the scriptures since he was an infant, baby, brephos. What I'm saying is, according to our God and His inspired word, what is inside a woman is not a choice, it's a child. Amen? Amen. All right. Even 6 month old, no, not even 6 months, minus 3 months old, because he was 6 months in his mother's womb. Even the baby in Elizabeth's womb recognized the baby that was probably 10 or 15 days old that was living inside of Mary. God didn't call it a choice, He called it a child. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "My God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." 15 days old, your child, brephos, baby. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I, Mary, why am I, Elizabeth said, honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb, brephos, jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what He said, Luke 1:39 through 45. You are blessed because of what? So that's the writer. A young girl, poor, from a small, insignificant town, an enemy-occupied, oppressed country that's still occupied and being oppressed today, right? Last thing I heard, they were still shooting missiles at them. Who believed that the Lord would do exactly what He said. Who had a humble spirit and faith in the God of the impossibles. Who believed that the Lord would do exactly what He said. Okay, now we're ready to unpack Mary's song. The first song on God's Christmas playlist. Now in your Bible or on your Bible app, you may have this heading, The Magnificent Mary's Song of Praise. The first time I heard magnificent, it made me sound like a cat superhero, right? Magnificat. Good name for a cat superhero, right? But in Latin, it means to praise, to glorify, to exalt, to enlarge, or to magnify. Sounds pretty good, right? And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Mary is doing in her song. She exalts, she glorifies, she enlarges, she amplifies, and she magnifies the Lord. And let's all stand up as I read God's word together. Maybe it'll get some blood flowing, right? If you have your bulletins, if you flip over to the back side of your bulletins, the back side of the sheet in there that's called notes, you'll see what I'm about to read. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul magnifies the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." God my Savior. Very important part there. "And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones, and He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for He has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. You can be seated. Now, after this, Luke writes that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. What happened 3 months later? John the Baptist was born. So that's the reason why she stayed for three more months. All right? She stayed for three more months so that Elizabeth could give birth to her son, John the Baptist. Now, as I studied it and reflected on Mary's song, I saw five main movements in this song where Mary magnifies and praises a particular characteristic of the Lord. Characteristics that we all would do well to magnify, right? First, Mary magnifies God's care. Oh, how my soul magnifies the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, if Mary was sinless, if she was a virgin and she was sinless and she never had any other children and all that other stuff that certain churches say about Mary, why would she need a Savior? Just saying. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on, everybody's going to call me blessed. Luke 1:46 through 48. Now Mary said that her spirit rejoices. Why? Because the Lord, the God and Savior, took notice of her. The NIV words it this way. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mindful of the humble state of his servant, Luke 1:48. And listen, the word mindful immediately takes me back to those words that Joseph's ancestor David said 1,000 years earlier when he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you even care for them." That's David talking about God. What is mankind that you are mindful of him? God, when I consider how great you are, and then I consider the fact that you are mindful of me, I'm totally blown away. Who are we to God? I mean, I kind of think of us as like, you know, ants in an ant farm, and we're just kind of getting stared at, right? That's kind of the way I looked at God before I got saved. God's up there, we're down here, we have to live our life, and God's kind of just spun the earth and kind of watched things going around like an ant farm, right? That's the way I used to think. But God is mindful of you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. Need more proof that God is mindful? How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Psalm 139:17 and 18. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl. Now understand, brothers and sisters, the first song on God's Christmas playlist sings the story of the God who sees, who cares, who notices, and who pays attention to what's going on in your life and everybody else's life, who is concerned about us, about you. We need to understand this. We need to get it, that God really does care about what's going on day to day, moment to moment in our lives. You know, in the Bible it says that a sparrow doesn't fall from a branch without God knowing about it. And if you actually go back to the Greek interpretation, if you've ever watched sparrows around a bird feeder, you know how they kind of hop around? That's what it means. He knows every time a sparrow hops. Who is concerned about us, about you? You know what? I am convinced that this is exactly what God wants to say to a few people in this room today. I don't know what you're going through, but who, like Mary, may have felt like God had forgotten them? Like things are really different, difficult, and you're wondering where he is, and where he is and why he's not acting and intervening on your behalf. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, God's out there and he kind of pays attention, but who am I? I'm just this little servant person down here. Well, God is paying attention to you today. And listen, if that's you this morning, God wants to say to you, I care, I notice, and I'm paying attention to you, to your situation, what's going on in your life, where you are and what you've been through. What you're facing matters to me. You matter to me. I am mindful of you. I could never forget you. You know, Isaiah 49 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's just born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Our names are engraved on the palms of his hand. He knows who we are and what we are going through, moment by moment, day by day. You are always on God's mind. He cares, he's concerned, he's near, and he is God, and he is powerful. Now in the next movement, Mary magnifies God's mightiness, how powerful he is. For the Mighty One is holy. He has done great things for me. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. Luke 1:49 and 51. Now understand, brothers and sisters, this God who sees and who cares also acts. He doesn't just sit up there and watch. He participates in our lives. As Gabriel proclaimed, nothing is impossible with God. And I love that. Nothing is impossible with God. So when you hit your knees in prayer and you ask God for something, Lord, you know, and I've been there. I've been there where I've been, exchange my life for this person's. I'll die in their place. I've been that. God had work for me to do. Mary says, not only is he mighty, not only can he do great and tremendous things, but he has already done great things for her and for her people. Yes, the good news of Christmas is that not only is God great, but he's good. He's good. And listen, God constantly uses his greatness for our good. Every morning I wake up, and I'm breathing in and out, my heart's beating, and the sun comes up. God's good. Again, Mary says, he has done great things for me. And you're thinking, wait a minute, hold on a second here. What great things? I mean, think about it. Not a lot has really changed in Mary's life at this point. She's still from a small, insignificant town. She's still poor. Her country's still occupied by Roman invaders, and she's about to have, as she begins to show, a very unique, hard to explain, ready to get gossiped about pregnancy, right? People are going to point at her and say, look, right? They're going to gossip about her. She's not married yet, because she can now. But to Mary, there was nothing greater than her God and Savior, that her Lord is mindful and has taken notice of her and picked her to bring the Savior of the world to the earth to save her people. Because she can now fully, in faith, rest in his goodness and his greatness, knowing that God of the impossible has everything under control. Isn't it nice to know that no matter what, how much chaos is going on in our lives, that God's still in control? The flat tire as we're kicking the car, trying to get the lug nuts off, cars are whizzing by, bad words are coming out of our mouth, and we get it back in our car and we realize we just missed a 6-car pileup. And we hang our heads and say, God, I'm sorry, you've been good to me. God of the impossible has everything under control. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we too can rest in that. His greatness and His goodness. Ephesians 3:20, I quoted from it last week, but I'll quote the whole thing this time. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right? Ephesians 3:20 and 21. The third movement in Mary's song is God's mercy. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. Luke 1:50. Question, what's mercy? What is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve, right? Now understand, as Mary considers the history of her people, a people who has so often turned its face away from God and God's ways over and over again, and she looks at her own history, she praises God for His mercy. She magnifies Him not for treating the nation or her as they deserve. What I deserve and what our country deserves, you know, I think about our country and what's happened in the last 60 years. Prayer taken out of school, 60 million babies killed. I don't even want to go on. What do we deserve? What we deserve is not what we're going to get, because God loves us and He sent His Son down here to die for us. And you know the Savior is coming from the Bethlehem prophet says about God and His mercy. There is no God like You. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. Micah 7:18. Now, what was right before Micah 7:18? Somebody turn to Micah. Well, let's all turn to Micah. Micah 6:8. It's the last book before the New Testament starts. Whoops. One of the last books before Micah 6. Malachi. It's right before Nahum and right after Amos, I think. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Want a good place to start? Start right there, okay? Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy? I am. I'm glad I have to pay for all the things that I've done. But all my sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, right? It wasn't free. Somebody had to pay for it, and it was Christ on the cross. That He delights in showing mercy. And understand, it was not just Mary and Israel who needed God's mercy. It was me. I needed that 14-year-old kid that was all messed up, that walked through these doors to get some pizza in the youth group, that found God. I needed mercy. And it was you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression, and it is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 1, 2, 4, and 5. Next, Mary magnifies God's way. What God does. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. How does God like prideful people? Yeah. Humble's much better way to go. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. Luke 1:51 and through 53. And I love that part. Kind of balances the playing field, doesn't it? A little bit. I think the words Isaiah penned in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 are a huge understatement. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. I mean, seriously, who but God would do the things He has done or use the people that He has used to change the world? Moses was a murderer and a child of slaves. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was the least member of the smallest clan of the smallest tribe. And he became a judge. A war orphan saved the whole nation of Israel, and her name was Esther. David was the youngest of a family of eight boys. I can't remember. But he was the littlest. And he walked out into a battlefield and slayed a giant with a sling and a stone. He was willing to trust in God and took a step out onto the battlefield. Joseph, blue-collar carpenter. Mary, a young teenage girl. Lowly shepherds tending their flocks at night. God uses what seems to be the impossible to accomplish the improbable. Amen? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. Now understand, brothers and sisters, God is always on the side of the humble. God is always on the side of the hurting and the hungry. He cheers for the orphans and the widows. He's for the preborn, for the elderly, for the poor, for the disabled, and for the least of these. Because it says in the Bible, in Matthew, it says, everything you've done for the least of these, you've what? You've done to me. God cares about all those people who the world casts aside as refuge and has no mind for. Those are the people that God cares for. God often uses the most unlikely people to unfold His extraordinary purposes. And so if you're here today and you think God could never use you because of blank, you know what I'm talking about, right? You remember when you look in the mirror, or your friends remember, they say, don't forget about her. Don't forget about him. You remember what he did? Remember what she did? There's something in your life that you think disqualifies you from God using you. Well, the answer is no. That's already been forgiven. It's already been nailed to the cross. And you don't got to worry about that anymore. God can still use you no matter what, as long as you're humble and you trust him. Now, the final movement of Mary's song magnifies God's promises. Now, we like promises, right? Especially when they're from God, because God doesn't lie, right? God always fulfills His promises. Amen? He has helped His servant, the people of Israel, remembering to show them mercy as He promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to His children forever. Luke 1, 54 and 55. Now understand, as Mary sings this first song on God's Christmas playlist, she knows that there's a life growing inside of her. And that life that's growing inside of her is the fulfillment of all God's promises to His people. Promises made to Abraham 2,000 years before this. Yeah, they'd waited a long time. And yes, the road got steep and it got rocky at times. But God did as He always does, and He kept His promise, right? All God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now understand, the first song on God's Christmas playlist is the good news that God's promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The true King has come. The kingdom is at hand. And deliverance, freedom, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and redemption was literally growing inside of that 14-year-old girl that would soon give birth to Jesus Christ. I rejoice in your promises as if I have found great treasure, Psalm 119. 162. And yes, brothers and sisters, Christmas shouts are the good news of the great joy that God keeps His promises, like the promises that He made in Acts 2:38. That if we, in faith, repent and are baptized, our sins will be forgiven and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a good promise, right? I like that one. John 14:1-3, that our hearts should not be troubled, because He is even now preparing a place for us in the Father's house and will soon come to get us and take us home. Amen? Amen. Somebody say Maranatha. I'm telling you. Romans 8:18. That our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the forever that we will one day experience. Galatians 6:9. That if we do not become weary in doing good, that we will reap a harvest as long as we do not give up. As long as we don't what? As long as we don't give up. It's not saying that God is not going to put obstacles in our way to strengthen us. It's not that God's not going to cause a little fire so we have to go through some things to grow together closer as a family. I'm not saying things like that aren't going to happen. But I'm saying as long as we don't grow weary in good works, as long as we don't grow weary in good works and we don't give up, we trust in God. Amen? So Mary's song, The Magnificent, is about our great and all-powerful God who delights in showing mercy, champions the cause of the weak and the humble, uses ordinary and humble, those who have faith in God, faith in the God of the impossibles, keeps His promises, is always watchful and mindful, and He takes notice of us. God cares. God is might. God's mercy, God's way, and God's promises. And all I have to say is, Merry Christmas to us. Because the greatest gift that was ever given was given on the first Christmas night. Now we are going to, have three more songs. Zachariah's song will be next week. We've already read the story of Zechariah, right? So, after that will be, of course, the song of the angels on the day that Jesus was born. And the last one will be Gideon's song. So, I invite you to, and you can read ahead if you want.